the book of Ephesians chapter 6 as we close out our study here. Ephesians chapter 6. The final verse reads, "Grace be to all them that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for enabling us to love you, loving you with so many faults. Faults of our own, loving our love failing over and over again. Confessing as you confronted the church, this church, in a time yet to come when you said that they had left their first love. We confess it to be so in us and in so many churches. Please, Lord Jesus, help us to love you. Love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Please forgive us. Please help us. Please restore us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We come to these final words of this epistle. I want to remind you of Proverbs 30, verse 5. It reads, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." Now I know that you believe that every word of God is pure. I know that you believe that all scripture, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all, every good work. So as we come to this, and it seems to be a closing, as we know clearly it is, at the same time, we do not want to miss the significance of these closing words. We do believe that every word of God is pure, meaning it has a purpose. It has something for us, not simply to be read over as a mere closing, but even grasping in these final words a magnitude. So while grace is such a familiar word to us, that reading it and hearing it, even singing about it, what did we just sing? Marvelous Grace. And how many times have you sung that song? Well, you don't even know. Neither do I. How many times have you sung Amazing Grace? Why, you don't know. Neither do I. There are so many songs that emphasize the grace of God. And we talk about the grace of God. And it can lose its magnitude if we're not careful. Grace, he says, be with all them that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. This word grace in our New Testament is used over 170 times. In the Greek culture, it was a most very common word. The interesting thing about the word grace is that it has, as we're going to look at here this morning, many different definitions. It had many different meanings. In the secular world, and even in our Bible, And as the Greek language was so very expressive, we're going to see some of that here this morning to help us to have, I pray, an ever-expanding grasp of this word. Now, very often when we're newly saved, somebody will use the word grace as the acronym, if you are familiar, God's riches at Christ's expense. But it's far more than that. We want to examine that, and particularly as we come to this last statement. It is not without its significance and its power. Let's not miss it. So for us to understand the totality of the Apostle Paul's conclusive words here, we may also say that this is the Holy Spirit's benediction to us. And we may ask, well, in what way, to what degree, what defines this grace? I want to look at this morning here in grace as a word. I want to look at as grace as a power. I want to look at it as justifying grace and tie some of these other thoughts that maybe will help us to have a greater appreciation of this word. The word in and of itself means pleasant. That's why they named my wife Sharon, Sharon Grace. She's just so pleasant. Especially with coffee. Pleasant. So grace means pleasant. It has a meaning of an external appearance. We could use the word graceful. And when you use that, you see someone's movement has a graceful, pleasant movement. I don't have a good posture. I didn't have a good posture even as a kid. But I admire, so Sharon sits up very straight in her seat at that moment. When you see someone walking and carrying themselves with a good posture, what does it make you do? It makes you want to stand up a little straighter, hold those shoulders back. You see a Marine standing there in his uniform, a soldier, a sailor, upright in their posture. It's pleasant. It's an external appearance. There's something lovely about it. So today we're going to wear out your Bible. We're going to be turning to quite a number of portions of Scripture. I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. Let's begin our investigation of this word grace in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Find here in Luke's Gospel chapter 4 that our Lord Jesus returned to Nazareth in verse 16. The scroll of Isaiah is handed to him, and he finds these words and reads them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Here we move ourselves into that moment. What it must have been to have heard these words read from the lips of the Holy Son of God, sinless in his person, marvelous in his character. And so here, there is a loveliness. There is a beauty. And the scripture says here, and they wondered. Here words poured out of his mouth that landed to their ears, but sadly not to their hearts. They had to acknowledge how gracious these words were, but in a moment of time, they are offended. And in verse 29 says, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. What a contradiction, isn't it? That in such words, so gracious, so lovely, both in the words themselves and the manner in which they're spoken, and yet in a moment could be turned. You're still in the Gospel of Luke. Turn back maybe a page in your Bible to chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and the final verse of the scripture in chapter 2. Our Bible says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in grace. That's our word. Same word. As I said to you a few moments ago, the word charis, grace, in the Greek, is translated, it's over 170 times. It's not always in the word grace. Here it is in the word favor. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So here our word takes on a little different flavor. Has the Lord Jesus lived and moved and grew just even as a child? Those that were around him recognized the grace on him. He grew in favor, and it made individuals favor him. There was a grace being displayed, and it moved God and men. Such is the expanding understanding of this word, grace. In connection with what you read here in Luke's gospel, now turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 4. And we'll see something that connects what we've read here of the Lord Jesus and its favor to you and me. Turn to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, here's instruction for you that lines us up with the Lord Jesus. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So here we're seeing that the Lord Jesus, as he grows in wisdom and stature, a grace is displayed in his life. A grace that causes men and God and men to favor him. And so the Bible tells us now, as we follow our Savior, let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So we see something here that comes out of us, from us, an expression that you and I are to have in this world, that our words will provide a favor, a blessing, a preservative, something not destructive, but caring. And all of this we're looking and seeing it's the word as being something pleasant. Don't you want your words as a child of God to be pleasant? As I said, we're going to be turning a great deal. Turn in your Bible to the book of Romans and chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 17 says, but God be thanked, charis, graced. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. Even thankfulness comes in part of the perspective of what this word grace is all about. We're thankful. When you sit down to a meal, someone is asked to ask the grace, say grace. What are we talking about? To give thanks? So grace as a word has a wide range of thought. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By the way, I'm not going to go to all 170. Don't panic. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. We'll see it again here, the word charis. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, verse 57 says, but charis, grace, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We anticipate the resurrection. We have faith in the resurrection, and we give thanks to God. We see this as a coming grace. We see this as a coming gift for us. So the New Testament has, we see this word grace, and we've looked at it as a word. And right across the page, maybe in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And look at the third verse. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 3. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your grace, your charis, unto Jerusalem. Yes, your liberality. Here is another use of the word here. So you see where this is, it's growing in all of these different uses because in the Greek language, both secular and now even in the scriptures, what we're seeing is that you can't put one simple little definition to this word. Grace is a word. We see it as pleasant, something beautiful, attractive, graciousness, lovely. We see it as favor. We see it as a thanks. We see it as a liberality in giving. We're going to look at that a little more closely here in just a moment. But we also see it as a power. And we could actually view this chapter 16 and verse 3 as part of that. Because what is it that moved them to give? And so with that in mind, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, I'm not going to look at all the 10 times, but in chapter 8 and chapter 9, the word charis is given 10 times. So there's an emphasis put on it. But we're going to see it from entirely different ways. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, what grace is he talking about? Well, in the verses that's going to follow that, he's going to tell you how that the churches in Macedonia were impoverished. They were not wealthy churches. And they, even in their poverty, had a grace given to them. They had something bestowed upon them that enabled them in that poverty to give. Now verse 6 says, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. But now here, it's not only the gift, but it's also the disposition. How they gave. So it's not only the money that they supplied, but it's also considered and seen something that was bestowed upon them that enabled them to give that. Look at verse 9 of chapter 8. And we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Well, what grace is given? What charis is given to him? Well, the charis of the incarnation. Have you ever thought about the gifting of the Lord Jesus Christ? That he's not only the gift, but there's also the manner in which he gave himself. There's a lot incorporated into that. Look at verse 19. He says, and not that only, but also, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, this gift, this liberality, which is administered to us, by us, to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. It's almost as the Apostle Paul is using this word grace, and he's going back and forth in the use of it to apply it in a number of different ways, and yet all of it being an expression of grace. Chapter 9. The Bible tells us in verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." So now he takes it and he's saying there's even a grace that is yet to come. There is an abounding grace that he says here. Make this grace to abound. There's more supply. You've given, well, there's more to be given to you. More grace to be supplied to you. And so he sees it as a very, very benefit. So God's able to increase their finances again. May I say, resupply. That's referred to as a grace. Now come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 15 reads, "And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second grace." Here it is again. A second benefit. So Paul, and very clearly you understand what he's talking about here. He is actually saying that his coming to further minister to them, he was hoping to come a second time because he had another grace. He had more grace. And in this case, why, you've showed up again here this morning for another grace. And I'm gracing you with the grace that's been given to me. So here's another use of it. This benefit that Paul anticipated, that if God would enable him to come a second time, there'd be more grace. There'd be a second benefit. Do we believe in, are we second blessing people? Yes, indeed. Well, we've read it right here. And he was anticipating it would be a second, a third, a fourth, and on and on and on. All of this as a means of benefit. But now turn with me to Peter makes reference to this, and I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Reading in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Peter writes and he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now I would say that that is a word with great magnitude behind it. Because none of us can possibly imagine all of those things that God has prepared for us. So the blessed hope that you have is actually another grace bestowed. And when it finally happens, there'll be another grace being bestowed. And so he says here, as you are in anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, let it have the impact on your mind to make you sober, because there's still more grace that's going to be revealed to you when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And look at chapter 3 here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 7. Husbands are getting some instruction here. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to science. Same word we get our science. Sharon likes to remind me of this because I preached it years ago and she's constantly saying, hey, you need to be studying me. You need to make a science of me. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to science, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, not weaker in spirituality, not weakness in mind or intellect, just simple physical weakness, less than the man, unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Here's another aspect of how grace is applied to us. That even in our very relationships, husband to wife, another way in which God's grace is applied. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you have a family where husband and wife and children are all functioning in obedience to the Word of God. What a happy home that is. It always has its conflict, but the conflict is resolved in the power of the Word of God. The husband making a science class out of his wife, searching and studying how he might minister to her. Why? Because there is a grace of life given in the family that our prayers be not hindered. All the more reason for us as men to be very careful in our relationships with wives, children, and family. There is a grace of life, a God-ordained favor given to us. And we may fall short, but when God purposes to bless us, and that is the meaning of this word grace, for all of those that God has purposed that he would favor, it means then they must be favored. All of those that he would favor, those favors absolutely must come. God purposes to grace our labors. You remember how that Paul, in talking about the resurrection, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the 500 brethren, Peter and Cephas and James. And he says, in me, one born out of due time. And he says, but I labored more than all of them. And he says, a grace was given to me. So we could also say that grace labors. There's a grace that's going to make you work, going to make you do. If God has favored you, you in turn, he's going to work out favors in your life and work through you into these favors. Yes, grace actually labors. And you remember how that grace becomes sufficient. Paul, because of all of those revelations that God had given to him, Satan was permitted to touch him. And he cried to the Lord for that deliverance. And God spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient. So there's a sufficiency about grace. Not only is it going to be given, it's always going to meet absolutely whatever need it touches. There's always sufficient, no matter what we go through. Grace is intended to make us strong, It's a strong word and intended to make us bolstered in whatever God puts us to. Let me just read to you from 2 Timothy. Paul writes, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Are you getting the thought here that we can't pigeonhole this word? That it has a breadth, a length, a depth, and a height. You're still in 1 Peter, aren't you? Look at chapter 4 and verse 10. Peter writes and he says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Maybe that really is the key thought to this word grace. You just can't get everything, your arms around all that it's going to touch. As God is manifold, it is manifold. And no matter where you find yourself, no matter what circumstance you discover yourself to be in, God, who has favored you, must favor you. There must be a supply. It is the manifold grace of God. Well, now we've touched on the word itself. We've touched on its power. Let's consider it as it justifies us. I want you to turn back to the book of Romans chapter 11, please. Romans chapter 11. Are you thinking, and we have some in our day that's thinking God is all done with Israel. Romans chapter 11 says something different. It says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession," or Elijah, to understand. "How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone." Boy, I've found myself there before. "And they seek my life." Well, I haven't quite come to that. Verse 4, "But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." The very simple statement that is made here is that grace is the defining word of the gospel. It literally reveals Christianity as the absolute, utter dependence on God, and that every supply comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Christianity, as you know, was imposed upon us by those that sought to deride our faith in Christ. I would say to you that the word grace is really everything we believe. We could call ourselves Gracianity. How do you like that for a new word? Because the word grace, it's manifold. It's the manifold gifting of God. It is everything to us. And our church is rightly, and for very good reason, named Grace Fellowship. You are in Romans. Turn back to chapter 4. Let's just look at, again, you remember this verse of Scripture, that our the justifying work of God has come at God's grace, meaning that this is unmerited to us. And so in Romans chapter 4 and verse 4, the use of Abraham as the example, he says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Well, how did it come? Well, verse 3. "For what saith the Scripture?" The very word of God. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." What was it that Abraham believed? He believed what God said and promised about him. That in him would all the peoples, all the nations of the world be blessed. He believed that God was going to send the Messiah, the promised one, the very one mentioned to Adam and to Eve as the seed of the woman. Abraham believed it. And it was counted unto him, as Genesis 15 says, for righteousness. And Paul uses it here in this fourth verse. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." You think you can work for your salvation? No. You'll never be able to accomplish what Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross. It is his blood. It is his sacrifice. And in the use of the word here, it means that it's unmerited. Here's the unmerited. We finally come back to our acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. It is unmerited to us. And again, I say to you, grace is the defining word of the gospel, because it reveals Christianity as the absolute utter dependence on God. And every step and every supply comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Grace in every imaginable facet is the full supply to who? To us. We finally return now to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. So when Paul concludes his letter, as he concludes other letters as well, he concludes not with a mere simple goodbye. When he says here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24, he is literally, he's taking every truth and promise, every glory that's been described, every way in which Christ has worked, every word in which God the Father has purposed, and all of the things that are to be determined in our lives as a result of God's mercy to us. He says, "Grace be with all them that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." We would have to say, as John wrote, we love him because grace was supplied to us. Love was accounted to us before we ever loved him. So when Paul says this, you can't even love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. A word meaning an unending, incorruption. May I say the word continuance? Grace be to all of them that in a continuance of affection, there is grace to be added. Grace that has come. Grace that's being expressed. Grace that's being lived out. Grace that has yet to come. And let me just read this verse of scripture to you. As John attempts to define Jesus Christ, he says, John bare record, John the Baptist bare record of him, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness, and I'm reading to you from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 15, 16, and 17, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, benefit for benefit. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And to that, Paul puts the final amen. Amen. When God says amen, it means it is and shall be so. And there are places in the scripture where God says amen. He even calls himself. When the Lord Jesus speaks to the church at Laodicea, he says, I am the amen. When God says it, the meaning is, it is and shall be so. When men say it, we mean, so let it be. And so both make the declaration as Paul concludes this. All of God's mercies and grace, all of his power and supply that have been written in the epistle has come by grace. The promise of grace. The power of grace. The justifying work of grace. And you're the recipient of God's favor. And his loveliness should rest upon us. A beauty of character in which we walk and talk and move. All to exemplify the Lord Jesus. And so he concludes. There'll be a continuance of this grace. There'll be a continuance of this love. And it will be displayed on all of those that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. He will be our all and in all. And God says, it is and shall be so. And we say, so let it be. Heavenly Father, we thank you for every word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God. And we confess we can't live without it. And we need your word. And we praise you for giving us the privilege of having it. And we pray that every ministry that is putting a true copy of the Word of God in the hands of sinners and supplying it for Christians, for these that have come to you by your own grace, Lord, use your word mightily and bless it, we pray. Bless every copy. Bless every word. And let the amen of God be upon it to our souls. And let the amen of men cry, so be it. Lord, work out your mercy in us. Favor us, we pray. Let its benefit, let its liberality, let all of this manifold grace of God be displayed in us for the glory and the praise of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. And we sing in closing hymn number 202. Number 202. We'll sing all five verses. Hymn number 202. Why don't you stand with me as we sing? Singing Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
And so be it. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.